Hey, welcome to this session, which is communicating science to humanity through the lens of faith. It's number two, actually. Number one was the previous session. Maybe some of you made that. I'm the moderator. I'm Steve Reinbold, retired from Metropolitan Community College, Kansas City, Missouri, where I was a professor for 27 years. Our first speaker is Carol Hill. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with some of her work and publications. That's great. She has been a geologist for 50 years and is currently an adjunct professor in the Department of Earth and Planetary Sciences at the University of New Mexico. And she is going to, as titled, How Denying the Scientific Biblical Truth of Scripture Impacts the Church, Democracy, and Humanity.
Hello, everyone. My talk today is about how denying the scientific biblical truth of Scripture impacts the church, democracy, and humanity. It's going to be in two parts. Part one, how a worldview approach combines both scientific and biblical truth to create a historical view of Scripture. Part two is how not considering scientific truth in interpreting Scripture can cause untruth to filter into the church, democracy, and humanity. Part one is about a worldview approach. The goal of a worldview approach is to present solid science to the church, not to destroy faith, but to reconcile faith with as reconcile science with faith as a way to truth. God's truth is equal science truth, scientific truth plus spiritual truth. What is worldview? Worldview is all aspects of a culture bound up into a different way of thinking of the world. Worldview is not the culture itself. It is the mindset that stems from the culture. What is solid science? Verifiable view of the real world that has been subjected to the scientific method over the centuries and includes the sciences of astronomy, cosmology, geology, biology, genetics, anthropology, and archaeology. In other words, the time-based sciences. Solid science is not pseudoscience. Pseudoscience force fits scientific data into an ideology. Solid science follows the data wherever it leads. How is worldview a way to truth? It starts with the foundational principle that all truth is God's truth. Science discovers God's truth in the natural world, while Scripture reveals God's truth in the spiritual world. There are two basic presumptions to the worldview approach. The first is that modern science is not in the Bible. God guided the biblical authors' thinking and writing according to his will, but he did not reveal modern science to them. The people of Genesis had a pre-scientific, pre-literate culture. They knew no modern science, so it should not be forced on the ancient text. The text should be interpreted from their view, not our view. The Genesis stories are dualistic in nature. They are historical. They have a historical base that can at least be partially substantiated by archaeology or historical documents. Then the worldview of the ancients is interwoven into this historical base, which sometimes involves figurative or symbolic language or primitive concepts of history or science. It is this ancient worldview which has been passed down to us that makes Genesis historical, because the mindset of the ancients is part of the real history. As an example of how worldview approach works, applying a worldview approach to scripture starts with taking the biblical text at face value. Then it applies modern science to what the text actually says, not necessarily what the church has interpreted to say. Let's give an example of where do Adam and Eve fit in real time. That's the question that everybody's been asking for years. Two biblical passages tell us when Adam and Eve lived. Genesis 4:2. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis 4:17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city. Now, this map over here is of the Near East at about 12,000 to 10,000 years before present, showing 78 Neolithic, or early Neolithic, Natufian sites, by which time these people are known to have practiced both agriculture and industry. So essentially, this is the first documented place where agriculture and husbandry was set up in the first place. Now, this arrow here points to southern Mesopotamia, and the knowledge that they had here in the Near East did not get to southern Mesopotamia until about 5500 BC. That's like 7,500 years ago. And at that time, there were nomads living in the Persian Gulf area. Now, what do I mean by nomads? I mean they were indigenous people that actually lived there. And the Bible calls them the land of Nod, east of Eden. And if you look at the what Nod mean, it means wanderers or people like hunter and gatherers or vagrants. So that is where Cain went to Nod. Okay, so how does this knowledge place Adam and Eve in time? Because the science of archaeology confirms what the Genesis text says. Archaeology places Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the early Ubat period here. Sometime after agriculture, tiller of the ground, and husbandry, keeper of sheep, had become established in southern Mesopotamia at about 5,500 BC, which correlates with carbon 14 date. So it correlates with the science. Archaeology has also documented that the first cities arose in southern Mesopotamia by about 5,500 to 5,000 BC, which correlates in time to Genesis 4:17, saying that Enoch built a city. So the very first settlements in modern type settlements, in the Ubat period started about 5,500 BC. And since the Genesis places Adam and Eve in southern Mesopotamia at that time, and since it says that Cain and Abel were practicing agriculture and husbandry, that means that Adam and Eve are a date to about 5,500 years ago. This is nothing like 200,000 years that some people place at me. It's just thought the archaeology tells you where they were in time. A worldview approach considers Adam and Eve to have been real, that is, historical people who lived around 5,500 BC. Part two, how untruth impacts the church, democracy, and humanity. To abandon freedom, to abandon facts, is to abandon freedom. The church. Why has there been so much distrust of science in America over the past few years? Because anti-science is the cultural worldview of the far-right evangelical church today, as it has been for over three centuries. Recently, this view has infiltrated into the rest of the evangelical church for various cultural and political reasons. Since 1960, creationism has done more than any other issue except abortion to inflame the cultural warfare in American public life. Quote, "The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind" by Mark Knoll. This culture war is literally killing people. Francis Collin on COVID politics. Rejection of scientific truth. When scientific truth is rejected and only spiritual truth is followed, this leads the church to believe in conspiracy theories of all kinds. You need both kinds of truth in the church. It can also lead to tribalism in the church, where church members gather as a tribe to defend their anti-science beliefs. This tribalism can then spread to partisan power politics, which can lead to corruption of the church. But this ascent to power has come at the devastating cost to evangelicalism's moral integrity and credibility, damage that might take generations to heal, if it ever does. To put the case bluntly, evangelicals and others are correct in to say that religion should inform politics, but they let down their guard against politics corrupting religion. Quote, "The Death of Politics" by evangelical Peter Werner. Democracy. A loss of democracy leads to a loss of human rights. To abandon facts is to abandon freedom. If nothing is true, then no one can criticize power because there is no basis upon which to do so. Truth dies in four modes. The first mode is the open hostility to verifiable reality, which takes the form of presenting inventions and lies as if they were a fact. Quote, "On Tyranny" by Timothy Snyder. Today's power politics is now to the point where it is threatening democracy itself. Not since the Civil War has America been so polarized, with even our constitutional voting rights threatened. Now domestic terrorism and violence is on the upswing, with racism and white supremacy challenging the basic teachings of Jesus to love everyone. But there has emerged over the last 60 years or so an even greater threat to humanity due to the anti-science untruths propagated by the right-wing evangelical church and power politics. Climate change. It is young people who will determine the fate of our planet. White evangelicals are less worried about climate change than any other group. It is not their theology that drives them. It's the polarization and tribalism that is responsible for the partisan frames of many U.S. Christians, quote, saving us by climate scientist Catherine Hayhoe. More and more, it is young people that are taking over the fight for climate change because their future is at stake. This fight includes 20,000 young evangelicals for climate action. Some of you out there may be in that group, who are joining other young people around the world in this fight. You can't simply make up your own facts just because you don't like them. No one is too small to make a difference by Greta Thunberg. And this picture over the right shows Greta Thunberg and other young activists at the United Nations in 2019 that a lack of action on climate change infects their, let's see, violates their human rights. Climate change and says that kind of stewardship. Genesis 1:26 says that we were put on earth to have dominion over its creatures, its lands, and its water. Dominion does not mean we can abuse these creation gifts. It means we are to take care of them. Stewardship of this planet is not a Republican versus Democrat conversation. This is not the NRA versus Planned Parenthood or liberal versus conservative. Rather, what are we discussing here is a call to be a Christ follower in a fallen world. Quote, Students of Eden, Stewards of Eden by Sandra Richter. As a geologist, my final word to you on climate change is, I hope, here if I can get to it. Okay, let's go down here. And then we space.
Swirly.
What? Oh, put it in the square. Okay. Let's see here.
I thought you had to go down to the swirly.
Oh, I do have to go down. I'm sorry. All right. Here we go. Click. Okay. And now space.
Listen up, people. I know a thing or two about extinction. And let me tell you, and you kind of think this would be obvious, going extinct is a bad thing. And driving yourselves extinct in 70 million years, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. At least we got an asteroid. What's your excuse? You're headed for a climate disaster, and yet every year governments spend hundreds of billions of public funds on fossil fuel subsidies. Imagine if we had spent hundreds of billions per year subsidizing giant meteors. That's what you're doing right now. Think of all the other things you could do with that money. Around the world, people are living in poverty. Don't you think helping them would make more sense than, I don't know, paying for the demise of your entire species? Let me be real for a second. You've got a huge opportunity right now. As you rebuild your economies and bounce back from this pandemic, this is humanity's big chance. So here's my wild idea. Don't choose extinction. Save your species before it's too late. It's time for you humans to stop making excuses and start making changes. Thank you.
Supposedly that's done. Sorry, I was just learning that, how to do that. So do we have any time? Or
yeah, we sure do.
Okay.
Five minutes for questions and ask Carol.
Okay, anybody? Hi, Kevin.
Yeah, so thank you so much. That was a great talk. I think Catherine Hagel talks about how it seems like it's not really binary, like believers and deniers like in climate change, right? It's actually a little bit more complicated. I think she said that like at Yale, there was a study, and it's more like hexagonal. So at the Yale study, they found out there's six, they caused six Americas. There's the alarm, cautious, and all these groups. And then I think the other end is the dismissive. So I think like the idea is like, if you can focus on, the dismissive is like 10%, but if you can focus on that 90%, because the dismissive, they'll never really want to leave. And the more science, the more data you give them, the more they'll cherry pick to defend it. So the question is, how do we reach out to these 90%?
Yeah, I think though that those are the wrong statistics, because I've heard that about 40% actually believe that the Earth is young and all of this. And the problem is, this has been going on for 300 years, and it's passed down, this whole idea of young Earth creationism, and so the universe is 6,000 years old and so forth, has been passed down. And a lot of attempts have been made to educate the right-wing evangelical church, and you can't do it because they're homeschooling their kids, and it's very, very difficult. And if any of you have any bright ideas on that, that's really important, because now, see, I'm old. So back in the 60s and so forth, there really was very little young Earth creationism. But once you got into the 80s, they started to infiltrate the churches, and slowly the churches have changed. So what you get is the tribalism. Now, for the climate change especially, as the one thing I read there, there are certain things that make them not want to believe. They want to believe in the spiritual. They don't want to believe in the science. And that's why I emphasize you have to have both, or you start believing conspiracy theories, and that goes to the point we are at now. And maybe some of you disagree on this. And I spent 3 days deciding whether I should give this talk, because it's a controversial talk and the church doesn't like to hear it. But I figured we are in such a mess now with our democracy that somebody in the church ought to speak up, and speak up to the ASA, because we're biologists, and we here are pretty much the only voices for both climate change, you know, and vaccinations and things like that.
Any other questions? Yes.
So considering the fact that we talk about like the kingdom of God, Like, is Christianity like a pro-democratic religion? Because in a lot of cases it's been used as anti-democratic use.
I don't quite understand. You mean the Democratic Party?
Is Christianity a pro-democracy religion?
I don't know. Roger?
Well, I guess I would just say that in times past, Christianity has been used as a pro-regency or pro-monarchy because of the fact that there are kings in Israel and God, you know, there is this whole idea of divine right of kings. So there is that, you know, there is that point. I'm not sure if it's completely relevant for what you're talking about.
It has nothing to do with the Democratic Party.
No, the democracy. Yeah.
God is our king.
Right, well, that's the issue. Because Christianity tends to be a little bit anti-democratic because God is the king, or the divine right is the king. Like Caesar, Constantine basically opted Christianity as empirical cult.
If you don't mind, can we go back more to geology? I'm sorry.
Okay.
Very interesting. They said, yeah, a geological, more a little bit closer related question. I'm sorry.
Democracy was in the title of the talk.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Slide. So this is a legitimate topic. Can I? Quick general comment on this discussion. Bear in mind the forefathers who wrote the Constitution for this country were basically Scottish Presbyterians and 50 million other very Christian. The pilgrims who came over had a Bible translation that had some pretty anti-king. So it's not quite so. Be very careful before you start throwing out the Christianity as anti-democracy. You could maybe argue it's moving that way, but to say it is historically could get you in a lot of trouble.
Well, founding fathers were more human. They were deists. They weren't necessarily Christian.
I'm not sure for ASA in general. Like having a political science section for ASA would be pretty cool.
Brandon's like sociologically.
Yeah.
Like tribalism. But
she can't hear you.
I can.
I'm gonna thank you. I don't have my question.
Are there any other opinions on this? I guess we have a few more minutes. I know this is a controversial issue, but I don't think the church talks about it enough. And especially not the ASA. We're the science and scripture organization. We value books.
Yeah, I think that's, I'm sorry, maybe one. And yes, applause. Thank you.